All right, amen. Take your Bibles and go to the book of 2 Corinthians this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. And it's a blessing to be here with you all this morning, and it's always a privilege to preach the Word of God anywhere. And so I spoke to Brother Rod last week and appreciate him calling and inviting. And so thank you all for having us this morning. As Brother Jason said, my name is Thomas O'Brien. We're from Northwest Bible Baptist Church in Elgin, Illinois. And so my wife is with me as well. Her name is Karina. She's in the nursery with our two daughters. I have a 3.5-year-old. Her name is Eloise. And a 1.5-year-old, her name is Molly. And so they're in the nursery. I didn't want them speaking in tongues this morning in the service. And so they'll be here. They'll be in the foyer, hopefully right after, so you get a chance to meet them. So it's just a blessing to be here and got to meet a few of you already. Thank you so much for how kind you've been. And we had a good Sunday school hour, I hope. I say that. I could leave, and the people that were in that class can say, yeah, that was a terrible Sunday school hour. I don't know. You'll have to ask them. I think it went well. They were making coffee, so maybe they were trying to stay awake during my message, during the teaching. I'm not sure. But no, I'm just kidding. We had a good time in Sunday school. And as I said, it's always a blessing to preach God's word anywhere. And so it's good to be in church this morning. Amen. It's good to have a good church that preaches the right book, that sings the right songs, that's going the right direction. So never take that for granted. And God is good. You know, that song we sang, Always the Same. I thank God that he's always the same because I'm not. And I mess up and I stumble and I fall, and we all do. We could all raise our hand this morning and say, yeah, Brother Thomas, that's me as well. But thank God he's always the same. And his mercy is new every morning. His compassions fail not. And that's why we come to church, right, to hear from him. Because he's been so good to us. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. And maybe a little bit different message this morning, I'm not sure. But I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And maybe it's a topic that's not always preached about, or, you know, at least not as often preached about, but it should be. It's real. And we all need to hear messages, at least I do. I know I need to hear messages like this every once in a while. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Let's pick it up in verse number 10. The Bible says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so this morning I just want to preach on this topic, don't let Satan win. Don't let Satan win. And as I said, you might not hear messages, maybe you do, I'm not sure, much about the devil anymore or much about sin anymore, but it's real. Just as God is real, Satan is real. And each and every day when we wake up, we are faced with a battle for our mind, for our attention, for our bodies. We are faced with a battle. And each and every day that battle comes, we have a decision that we need to make as Christians, as born again children of God. We have a decision that we need to make. Am I going to serve God today, or am I not going to serve God today? And that's where the rubber meets the road. And each and every day of our life, that's the choice that we have to make. And by the way, not making a choice is a choice. If you wake up, say, oh, I'm just going to go about my day, and maybe you don't pray, maybe you don't read the Word of God, you just made a choice. And so I want to preach that this morning for just a few moments. Don't let Satan win. Don't let Satan win. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for these dear people. God, we've come this morning because we need you. God, we're nothing without you. We're flesh and we're carnal. God, we're sinful people. And Lord, each and every day, God, we need to choose you. And I just pray, God, that as we're gathered here this morning, that you'd speak to our hearts. God, I don't know the hearts in here, but you do. You know each and every burden. You know each and every care. You know each and every struggle. And I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts in here this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth here, and we, for the sake of time, we won't go into the issues that plagued the church at Corinth, but there was many issues. And so Paul was writing them. He wrote one book and wrote another book to address some of the issues that were going on in that church. And we get to 2 Corinthians 2:10, and he's talking about forgiveness. And he pretty much is what he's saying is, you know, these things have been going on at your church, and there's been strife and there's been contention. But Paul was saying, you know, I forgive you because I'm in Christ, and that's what Christ wants us to do, is to forgive one another. And he makes a very interesting statement after he says, I'll forgive you. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. You see, the devil has devices. The devil has ways that he tries to get our hearts and our minds. And each and every day, as I said, we have a choice to fall to those temptations or to serve God. But there's no doubt that the devil and his demons want to win over our life. They want to get the advantage. They want to get the upper hand to where we can't serve God the way that God wants us to serve him. And here, this was just one topic in this matter of forgiveness, and the devil has all type of tactics that he uses. The Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new tactic that Satan is going to come up with to get us distracted, as this fly is distracting me. Did anybody see that? That was a big fly. Man, I'm about to break out my karate moves here real quick. Man, all right. If I just like karate chop, just ignore it. Let's just keep rolling with the message, all right? Don't even think twice about it. Does that always happen? Maybe it's the spotlight on me. It's attracted to the light. I don't know. Or it's the devil at work. There's no new tactics, right? But we know the devil is real. It says in 1 Peter 5, you don't need to turn there, 1 Peter 5:8, very familiar portion of Scripture, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we might hear that verse so many times, but it should never grow weary on us. It should never, we should never get apathetic to that verse to think, oh, the devil, he's just some little creature running around with a tail and a pitchfork and two little horns. No, that's not the case, folks. The devil is real. And his main objective is to get you not to serve God. That's all he wants to do. He wants to win in our life. The Bible says in Colossians 1:18, the last part of that verse, it says that in all things that he, talking about Jesus, might have the preeminence. You see, God is fighting for that preeminence in our life. And I shouldn't even use that word fighting, because God is a gentleman. God doesn't force anything upon us. He gives us a free will to choose who we want to serve. And if we're saved and we're Christians and we walk another way, then that's our choice, folks. But the devil is fighting for the preeminence because that's what God wants. Satan always opposes God. Whatever God wants, Satan wants the opposite or the same thing just for himself. And Satan wants to be number one in your life. Satan wants the preeminence, and we see that in the book of Ezekiel. I won't turn there. You don't have to turn there for sake of time, but I'll read this to you. Ezekiel chapter number 12, and verse number 12, the Bible says, 14. Let's go, if you want to turn there, if you're taking notes, Ezekiel chapter number 14 and verse number 12. The Bible's talking about Satan and when he fell from heaven. The Bible says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me and trespassing grievously, then I will stretch out my hand, and I will break the staff and the bread thereof, and will send a famine upon it. And that's not the right verse. I wrote the wrong verse down. But we all know the story in Ezekiel. How when Satan, the Bible says that I will be like the Most High. And Satan wanted the preeminence, and Satan wanted to be number one in heaven, and that's why he was cast down from heaven. And so just like God wants us to have the preeminence, Satan wants to have the preeminence in our life. And there's three ways that Satan wants to win in our life. And I'm going to go through these three ways this morning. I'm going to list them out right now, just so you have an idea of where I'm going. But make no mistake about it, as we go through these three ways that the devil wants to win in our life, they compound with one another. Because he wants to win in our life personally. And then once he wins in our life, he wants to win in our home. And then once he wins in our home, he wants to win in our church. And so make no mistake about it, the devil is not satisfied with just having you. He wants you and he wants your kids. And he wants their kids. And he wants this church family. He doesn't get excited when I don't know how many people are in this room this morning, when 50 people come together and have a desire to hear from the Word of God. And maybe you prayed this morning and you asked God to bless the service. Or maybe you opened your Bible and you read it this morning and you asked God to speak to your heart. Satan does not get excited when that happens. Satan wants us, folks. He wants your life, he wants your home, and he wants this church. And so there's things that we can learn about not letting Satan win. And so let's go over that. Number one, point number one this morning, Satan wants to win in our life personally. I won't turn there for sake of time, but in Genesis chapter number 3, we know the story about how the Bible says that the serpent was more subtle than any creature. And he came to Eve, and he said, "Eve, why don't you take of the tree and eat of the fruit? Because God doesn't want you to have good things. God doesn't want you to know of good and evil." And we know the story how Eve was deceived. And because Eve was deceived by Satan, she took of that fruit and she ate it. And we know that the after effect, how all of mankind, the Bible says in Romans 5:12, that sin was passed upon all men, for that all have sinned because of what Eve did in the garden. Because Satan looked at an individual, looked at one person and said, "I want to win in that person's life. I want to get the advantage in that person's life." You see, the Bible says, folks, that no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. You might think you're on an island when you participate in some of the things that you do, but you're not on an island. Everything you do affects somebody else. And Satan is looking at you and he says, "I want your life. I want you so you cannot be effective for God. I want you so you can't hand out a gospel tract and tell somebody else how to get to heaven." Satan wants your life. Maybe you woke up this morning and you didn't read your Bible and you didn't pray and ask God to bless the day. You know, that's exactly what Satan wants from you. A lot of times people will tell me, "Brother Thomas, I'm living for God. I'm trying my best to give and to go to church and to go soul winning. But all of these problems are coming, all these temptations." That's because Satan doesn't like what's going on. But there's people that I talk to that are just backslidden. They just come to church, but they don't do anything. They don't pray. They don't read the Bible. They don't hand out a gospel tract. They don't give in the offering plate. You know what? Satan's going to leave you alone, sir. Satan's going to leave you alone, man, because he has you right where he wants you, doing nothing for God, doing nothing for the cause of Christ. Because Satan's not worried about necessarily what you do. He's just worried about, does he have your heart? Does he have your mind? And nobody in here maybe would outwardly say, "Oh yeah, I'm giving Satan my life and giving Satan my heart." But you don't need to say that, because the way that you live betrays yourself. Satan wants you. He's looking at every individual and he says, I want that person's life so they can be ineffective for the cause of Christ. He looked at Eve and he said, "I'm going to mess that up." God put them in a perfect environment. God gave them so many blessings, and Satan said, "I want that life." You know, I grew up in New York City. I said this briefly in Sunday school, but I grew up in New York City. My dad passed away when I was 4 years old, and he was a drug addict, passed away from that. And so it was just my mom and I. My mom did her best to raise me, and we weren't Christians, folks. We didn't go to church. We claimed to be Catholic, but we went about twice a year. That was about the extent of our Catholic religion. And so she did her best to raise me. And, you know, from an early age, around 12 years old, I started hanging out with the wrong crowd and started, you know, running the streets. And my mom worked two jobs to try to put food on the table. And she did the best she could to give me the right upbringing. And she put me in after-school programs and summer camps. And I played sports all year round. And she did a really good job. She was a great mother. But the Bible says a child left to themselves will bring their mother to shame. And that proved true in my life. My mom was always working, you know, during the week, and had a lot of free time for myself, and started to do bad things. Won't get into all of it, but just was not doing good. And so when I was 16 years old, my mom sent me to a boys' home in Missouri. Anybody here from Missouri? Anybody? Nobody wants to claim it? I understand. We called it misery when I was there. It was the middle of nowhere. I mean, they took me to the boonies. They picked me up at 3 o'clock in the morning in New York City while I was sleeping. Some cops that my mom hired from Arkansas. And they came, they put shackles on me. I said, what are you doing? What's going on? They said, come on, you're coming with us. So they took me out and went to the airport and I said, where are we going? They said, we're going to Missouri. I tell you what, if you gave me a map of the United States with none of those little, you know, letters to tell me where was what, I'd have no idea where Missouri was. I couldn't pick it out. But we were going to Missouri. So they took me to this boys' home. And funny story, real quick, when I pulled up to the boys' home, you know, I'm from the city, okay? We don't go hunting and fishing. You know, I'm sure many of you guys do that. And I like it now, but I didn't even know about any of that stuff. But when we pulled up to the boys' home, there was probably six or seven staff guys and a few of the boys with orange vests on and rifles, because it was November, it was hunting season. And I said, where are you guys taking me? Turn this van around right now. I thought they were bringing me to my execution, but they said, it's okay, don't worry. So I was there. Long story short, that boys' home was a Baptist boys' home. And each and every morning, we'd wake up, we'd have to do some exercise, and they'd give me an opportunity. Right before breakfast, they'd give me an opportunity to read this book right here. And every morning, I wasn't just going to sit there, so I opened it up, and I started reading the Word of God for the first time in my life. And man, the words on the pages just started to speak to my heart and convict me. And I thought to myself, how does this book know so much about me and my sins and my problems and my faults and my likes and my dislikes? God was just convicting my heart. And I was there for 2 weeks, and they were taking, every night they take prayer requests. And one of the boys there, it was for teenagers. I was 16 at the time, and one of the teenagers said, hey, I want to pray. And so one night, God was just working on me. And I raised my hand. I said, hey, to one of the brothers, I said, hey, can I pray? And he said, well, are you saved? Are you even saved? I said, no, I'm not saved, but I want to be saved right now. I need to know how to be saved. And two of the people took me upstairs, and they opened the Bible, and they went through the Word of God about how I can be saved. And it was November 28th, 2011. I bowed my head about 9 o'clock at night. I prayed. I called out to God, and God came down in that very instant when I called out to him and saved my soul. And my life has never been the same. But I tell you what, folks, Satan looked at me. From the time I was 10, 11 years old, he looked at me and he said, I want that life. And I got news for you. When I got saved, that didn't change. Each and every day, he looks up at me and says, I want him right there. He can't have my soul anymore. He can't take me to hell anymore. But I'll tell you what he can do. He can make me ineffective for the cause of Christ. And I wonder how many in here this morning, in the honesty of your heart, maybe the Holy Ghost of God is speaking to your heart right now and say, hey, you're ineffective for me. You're not doing what you need to do. You're not living the way that you need to live according to the standard that I have given. How many of you are letting Satan win in your life? Listen, after I got saved, man, I had baggage. There were so many things in my life that I needed to clean up. And there was many times in my life after I got saved where I fell and I messed up. But you know what? I just got on my knees and I said, God, please forgive me. I know I messed up. I know I'm not perfect. Please, would you give me another chance? And you know what God does every single time is he meets us right where we are with sincerity in our heart. And he says, come on, you're good. I forgive you. I cleanse you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word cleanse means to completely wipe away like it wasn't even there in the first place. God wants to do that for me, and he wants to do that for you, but how many of us are just living for the devil and have bitterness and resentment and anger and apathy in our heart towards the things of God, and all God wants to do is say, hey, stop living for the devil. Get on your knees and ask for forgiveness, and he will forgive you. Stop letting Satan win in your life. It was a good day when God smote my heart and said, it's Thomas, it's time for you to stop living for the devil. It's time that you get right with me because I have a plan for you. You know, God has a plan for each and every single one of you in here this morning. But we'll never know. If you keep living for the things that are not written in this book, we'll never know. God, it doesn't have to be that way, folks. It doesn't have to be that way. God wants to use you. Satan wants to win in your life. Are you letting him win? Are you letting him win this morning? If you are, why don't you say, yeah. And in your heart, you don't need to come and confess to me. Confess it to God. Say, yeah, God, I've been letting Satan win and I'm done. I don't want Satan to win anymore. Satan wants to win in our life. It says in the book of Romans chapter number 12, that we present our bodies holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. God has done so much for us. God, Jesus Christ, came down to this earth. He died on the cross for our sins so we wouldn't have to spend an eternity in hell. And all he asks of us is to come before him daily and say, God, I want to live for you. That's our reasonable service, the Bible says. Are you letting Satan win in your life? Bible says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. God just wants us to live for him. God wants us to put away the carnal and the worldly things, and he wants us to live for him. I wonder how many of us can say this morning, I'm living for God. In the honesty and the quietness of our heart, how many can raise our hand and say, yeah, Brother Thomas, I'm living for God. If you are, good, I'm glad. But if you're not, why? And how long are you going to let Satan win in your life? Point number two, not only does Satan want to win in our life personally, but he wants to win in our homes. He wants to win in our homes. I got three beautiful girls, my wife and my daughters. But more so than my wife and I, you know what Satan wants? He wants those two little girls right there. If he can affect how they live for Christ, for their life, that's a win for him. And what makes it so tough is that if he has us, if Satan has us, he'll probably get our kids. And as I said earlier, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. We know the story of Abraham, how when he was with his nephew Lot, the Bible says that they had so much cattle that the fields could not contain all the cattle and the riches they had because of how God blessed Abraham. And there was a strife. The Bible says there was a strife between Abraham's servants and Lot's servants. And Abraham came to Lot and he said, hey, things don't have to be this way. Look at all the land that we have. Why don't you go over here and I'll go over here and we'll just go our separate ways for now. And what does the Bible say? As soon as Lot separated from his authority, he looked to the well-watered plains of Jordan. And he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, that wicked city. And he was so involved, the Bible says that Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was entrenched in that lifestyle. But all because there was a strife. All because there was something between Lot and his uncle. And the devil wants to get in our lives personally, but he wants to get in our homes. And he wants to mess our homes up. He wants to mess our marriage up. He wants to mess our children up. And it's important as a family that we get close to God and that we stick with God. You know, I don't know about you, there's some married people in the auditorium this morning. And there's one thing I learned about marriage, okay? Even when I'm right, I'm wrong. I don't know how that works. Maybe some of you guys can come teach me a lesson on that afterwards. But even when I'm right, I'm wrong somehow. I don't know how that goes. But there's one thing about marriage, you know, I have a great wife. She's a great mother, great wife. But I'll tell you what, when there's something in between us, when there's something there, or maybe I say something I shouldn't, I snap at her, or she snaps at me. Pray for me, fellas, okay? No, I'm just kidding. She's a good lady. But I'll tell you what, that's the devil. That's the devil getting in that home trying to mess things up. And I'll tell you what, our kids, sometimes I'll stop. You know, if I say something, my wife says something, and our three-year-old, she'll just be staring at us like this as we go. Because she knows something's wrong with mom and dad. She could sense that something is up. And you know what, if we're not careful, we can let that thing snowball and snowball and snowball to where there's bitterness and resentment, to where we're in the same room, my wife and I, and we won't even talk to each other because we're still stewing on something that happened 3 weeks ago that really doesn't matter about anything. But all that is the devil looking at a husband and looking at a wife and saying, I want in right there. I want to mess that thing up because there's two little girls. If they see that for long enough, they might not have a chance. The devil wants to win in our homes. Are we letting the devil win in our homes? Are we letting the devil win in our life? And lastly, the devil wants to win in our churches. Take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. A few pages over, 1 Timothy. Should be in 2 Corinthians. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, about the church. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15. Bible says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You see, God died for the church. The Bible said that he is the head of the church. He gave himself for the church. And the Bible says that the church is the ground and the pillar of the truth. And let me ask you a question. What hope does Rochelle have if they don't have a lighthouse that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ? What hope do the people in this community have if they don't have the ground and the pillar of the truth, which, by the way, it's our responsibility to hold to that truth, to hold to the Word of God, to make sure we don't stray from what God has told us in his book. But what hope does this community have? There's some people out here in Rochelle, Illinois, that are looking for the answers, that are looking for hope. There's some teenagers that are depressed, that are maybe a few weeks from taking their own life. Maybe there's some adults that are in some hard times and all they're looking for is somebody to knock on their door or give them a gospel track and say, hey, there's hope in Jesus Christ. What hope does this community have if it doesn't have a church? If it doesn't have a lighthouse? Devil wants to get in your church. The devil wants to mess up this church. And it's important as the members of this church that you band together and you pray and you walk with God and you say, this is what God says in his word and this is the direction that we're going. Listen, I've prayed for you. I know you don't have a pastor right now, and that happens in churches sometimes. That's okay, but that doesn't mean the church body needs to fall off. That doesn't mean the church body needs to get slack concerning God's word. One night I came out here. Our church has a camp about 15 minutes outside of town in Rochelle, Kite River Revival Campgrounds. I don't know if any of you have heard of it or been there. But I came by one night. And when I heard and I was asked to preach here, I said, you know what, it's 15 minutes away, let me just go and check it out. And so it was like 9 o'clock at night. Don't worry, I wasn't trying to open doors or anything like that, okay? But I just drove by right out to the front, right in front here, and I just prayed. I said, God, please be with this church. Please give them the pastor that you want them to have. You want to know why? Because God says you need a pastor. And it's important that in this time of transition for this church that you stay close with God. Because out of all things, the devil wants to get in. Anytime there's a transition or anytime there's things that are out of routine, the devil is looking to get in. And it's important, church family, that you stay close with God. That you walk with God. That you pray for your church. I'll tell you what, and this might sound harsh, but Satan wants nothing more for this church to die. That's the reality, folks. Satan wants those doors to be closed on a Sunday and on a Sunday night and on a Wednesday night. But if the people of God would just band together and say, you know what, we're not going to let that happen. We're going to walk with God. We're going to stay faithful to God. God will bless. Regardless of whatever situation you find yourselves in this morning, as regarding a church family, God will bless if the people of First Baptist Church in Rochelle will band together and say, we're not going to let Satan win. We want God to win. I'll tell you what, the pastor is just one person. What makes up First Baptist Church in Rochelle is what I'm looking at right here, right now. This is the church. Christ died for all of us. The assembling of ourselves together, the called out assembly, that's what the church is. It's not one man. It's a group of believers. And if that group of believers would just stand up and hold fast the line and say, you know what, we're going to serve God. We're going to stick with his word no matter what. God will bless. Are you going to let Satan win in your church? I hope not. Are you going to let Satan win in your life? Are you going to let Satan win in your home? Take your Bibles and go to Luke, please. This last verse and I'll be done. I'll close here with this verse. I want everybody to see this. Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22, a very interesting portion of Scripture. Jesus is talking to his disciples in Luke 22. Let's pick it up in verse number 31. The Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So we see there Satan's goal. We know Peter was a man of God, maybe not at this point in time, but God knew in just a few books in the book of Acts that Peter would stand before 3,000 souls and preach, and they would all be saved and baptized, and they would all join the church of God. God knew that was going to happen. And it's very interesting that God, Jesus, told Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You know, that's still the reality today. That's what I just preached, that God's looking around each and every person in this auditorium and saying, I want to sift them as wheat. I want to separate them. I want their lives to be destruction. He wants to do that to our homes and to our churches. But look what Jesus says in verse number 32. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Man, what a powerful verse. Imagine Jesus being in the flesh. Jesus, the one that healed the sick and made the lame walk and healed the blind and fed the 5,000. That same Jesus that performed all these miracles looked at you and said, I'm praying for you. That's what he did. He looked at Simon and said, I prayed for thee that you would be strong and that you would strengthen the brethren. And you know, the Bible says the same thing today, folks. It says in Romans chapter number 8 that we have an intercessor with Jesus Christ. We have Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. When we pray and we ask God for something, Jesus is looking at us and he's looking at God and he's saying, God, do you hear their prayers? Would you answer their prayers? Jesus is interceding on our behalf. Just like he told Simon, hey, I'm praying for you. That same Jesus is interceding for you today. What do you need in here this morning? You need to get right with God. There's an intercessor with the Father. There's Jesus Christ at the right hand of God who says, hey, God, he wants to get right with you. Please, would you forgive him? Would you help him? Would you strengthen him? Do you need your home to be right, your relationship with your spouse to be better? Just come before God and ask him for help. And Jesus is sitting at the right, standing at the right hand of God saying, hey, God, there's a couple there that wants to do better. They want to serve you. They want to live for you. Would you answer their prayers? Would you forgive them? Would you strengthen them? There's a church family. If we would come to an altar this morning, which we will have an invitation in just a little bit. If you want to come, you can pray. If you want to stay, you can pray. But if we have a church family that will come together and say, God, would you help our church? Would you lead and guide and direct and bring that man to pastor this church that you want? Jesus is standing at the right hand of God saying, hey, God, there's a church down there. There's a church that needs you and wants you and wants you to lead them and guide them. We have an intercessor with Jesus Christ to our Heavenly Father. The Bible says that we also have an advocate, one that vouches for us. If we've sinned, if we've messed up, the Bible says we have an advocate with Jesus Christ. So I wonder in here this morning, maybe that's you. Say, you know what, Brother Thomas, I'm not right with God. I know the devil has been winning in my life, and I'm done with it this morning. I want to come get right with God. I want to sit in my pew, and I want to pray, and I want to get right with God. You have an advocate. You have an intercessor. Because Satan wants you, and he wants your home. So what's it going to be, church? Are we going to let him keep winning? You know what the solution is to a devil that wants in your life? The solution is Jesus Christ. As we sang before the service, he's always the same. He's never going to change. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. He'll forgive you. But the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. You have to take the first step of faith.